I have just a couple announcements I want to start the evening off with. The first is tomorrow morning, this mom's thing that's going on. For any of you that are interested in going, you're going to get to hear my wife. And I know some of you have been wanting to hear Kathy. So I just want to let you know that she's going to be sharing there tomorrow morning. And this mom's thing is open to any other of you gals that are someday interested in being a mom. So you're a mom now. Someday, a lot of you probably will be a mom. And if you have an interest in that, I'd really like to encourage you to go, because I really believe that you're going to get a tremendous amount out of it, as well as the fellowship and the camaraderie. I don't know if you know this. I kind of even hesitate to say this, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. My wife wouldn't say this, but I would. You can read through the whole Bible, and you'd be hard-pressed to find one example of a family that grew up and all the children sought to honor God. My wife raised that kind of family. All four of her children love and honor God, not just when they were cute little two-year-olds and said their first Bible verse. Two are married, two are done with school, all four are done with college, almost, except for the last one. Kathy really knows what she's talking about. It's not just some fairy tale, not just some great theories, not just some really cool ideas. She lived it for 27 years. She wouldn't say that herself. I'm saying that for her because I love her, and it's been my privilege to live with her all those years. And I believe she has just such a tremendous understanding and depth in her relationship with Christ and her understanding of raising children, not only just, you know, getting them through life, but teaching them to love, honor, and obey God and develop their character. So I'd really like to encourage you, take advantage of these opportunities at these mom's times, because they're going to be rich with a lot of wisdom and a lot of encouragement that you're going to need along the way. The second announcement I want to make is it's a very special night. We have a young man here. His name is Marcus. And Marcus came to us by way of Berlin, Germany, actually Potsdam, which is a suburb of Berlin. And he's been coming over the last 6 or 7 months. And about several weeks ago, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And then last Sunday, he got baptized after our rock picnic. Or it was Monday, I think, Monday. This is Marcus's last night at the Rock. He leaves sometime this weekend, I think, back for Berlin. And interesting, we have a Rock in Berlin he did not know about when he came here. And tonight, even what I talk about a little bit, is how God sovereignly intervenes in our lives. Some of you may have thought you found the Rock by accident, but you didn't. God, through the free will of your own choice, whether you were surfing the internet or a friend invited you, brought you here, you did not end up here by accident. God is simply trying to reach out to your heart. And in Marcus's case, it worked. He came to Christ, and God has done a tremendous work in his life. And I'd just like you to bow your heads with me for a moment, because I would like to, I don't want to embarrass him and have him come up here, but I would like to pray for him, that God would just continue to keep his hand on Marcus's life and lead him back safely to Berlin, and that he'd be able to hook up with the church there. God is doing some really neat things in Germany. Less than 3% of the people in Germany even go to church. Our church right there in Berlin, in Prenzlauer Berg, is in the former East Berlin. That may not mean anything to you. It's kind of like, you know, Minneapolis, St. Paul to you, but to millions of those people, they were raised under what we would call godless communism, without God, for years. And many of them have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of them have never heard that God personally loves them and sent his Son to give them life and hope in an otherwise hopeless world. And my prayer is that God will lead Marcus back there to join up with our church there, and he'll have the opportunity to share with friends what God has done in his life. Father, we just want to commit this evening to you. We thank you, Lord, for your work all throughout the world. I know of other people that are here tonight from all different parts of the world. And they probably have asked themselves, how did I end up here? Lord, you are working in their lives. We thank you, Lord, for Marcus. We thank you for what you're doing and what you've done in his life, that he came to know you personally, that he followed you in baptism. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to move in his life and work in his life and use him as a light for the gospel of Jesus Christ in Berlin, Germany, to all that he meets, that they would see the light of Christ in his life. We pray that you'd provide work for him, Lord, when he gets back to Berlin. There's a 20% unemployment rate in that city. And we just ask that you'd miraculously provide for him. Thank you for his life. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, for those of you who were with us, know that we started a series out of the book of Ephesians. So many people over the years have had an interest in the scriptures. And as you know, if you've been coming here for the 8 years since we started The Rock, I always talk from the scriptures. But during this series, we're just going to literally go through the book of Ephesians and, Lord willing, cover every verse. I know that some of you didn't think I was capable of that, but you'll find out differently. Ephesians was written by a man we know, if you know anything about the scriptures, the Apostle Paul. He was a revolutionary Christian in the first century church. And God miraculously intervened in his life. He was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisaical Jew, studied under the great master teacher Gamaliel. Paul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians, throwing them in jail, and killing some. It was Paul who gave the authority and the orders, the directive, at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Paul, in his travels, comes across the city of Ephesus. And he spends 2 years there, and he's really responsible for the church that was birthed in Ephesus. He was one of their first pastors. And now he's writing, later on in his life, he's writing from Rome. He's in prison, not the kind of prison you would think of normally. He's under guard by Roman centurions. But he's in his own rented quarters, and he can have people come and visit him, and he can write and he can send off letters. But he can't go anywhere, and he's waiting for trial. And so he's writing to the Ephesians kind of if you want to put it, a brief synopsis of that which is critically important for them to understand. Understand about Jesus Christ, the spiritual blessings they have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes into some detail as to what we were before we came to Christ, and we'll get to that in Ephesians chapter 2. And then he gets into godly living, the way in which God intends for us to live now. And he gets into relationships with one another. He gets into the marital relationship, into the relationship of children to their parents, and then, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about the great spiritual battle that we're involved in. And he tells us how to be victorious in it. So we're going to pick up in about Ephesians chapter 1, and I left off last week in verse 12. Furthermore, because of Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us from the beginning, and all things happen just as he decided long ago. God's purpose was that we who were first to trust in Christ should praise our glorious God. And now you also have heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us everything he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. So I'm going to comment on this section before I move on to the next. In the side margin of verse 11, it says this, furthermore, because of Christ, God has been made rich because of you. And we don't tend to think about that when we think about God. And let me just say that again, because it says this later on in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays, he says, I pray that you might understand how incredibly rich God has become because of you, because he got you. He says it twice in this chapter. We don't usually think about that. We usually think about how rich we became because of Christ, and that is appropriate. That is true. But it's also true that God considers himself incredibly wealthy because he got us. That may seem so backwards to you, so let me just comment on it for just a moment. You ever seen somebody who collects stamps, or someone else who collects old hubcaps, or someone else who collects coins, or someone who collects art? Have you ever seen the art of Andy Warhol, or Warhol, or whatever his name is? Or actually Picasso? I think Picasso stinks. I just think his art's pathetic. Now, that doesn't mean I'm right. I'm just saying when I look at it, I just go, yeah, it's pathetic. And Andy Warhol's even worse. Half of it, you can't even make out what it is. But there's people out there that consider themselves incredibly rich to have come across an original, and they get to buy it. And they collect what, to me, is junk. But they think they're rich. You probably have done this once or twice in your life. I certainly have. I've looked in the mirror and thought, pathetic. Just looked in the mirror, and I'm staring back at myself, and I just think, pathetic. You're just pathetic, Mark. You're just pathetic. I mean, who would possibly want you? And I don't tend to consider, wow, God, you sure got lucky when you got me. But you know what? It's a little bit like, you ever seen a parent, met a parent? They were expecting their first baby. You kind of knew them all along for a while, and they were expecting their first baby, and they're so excited to have that baby, and then they find out that baby's born, that the child has a severe handicap. I have a really good friend at Evergreen that I work with. He and his wife finally had a little girl. She was born without a mouth. She's born without a leg. She's born with half an arm. They named her Angel. And my friend and his wife, they consider themselves so lucky and so blessed to have that little girl. Now, you and I, if we're honest, you know, our initial reaction, you know, because we're obviously not emotionally attached to the situation, we might look at that and we might go, that's really awesome, and that's really neat, but, oh, I hope that never happens to me. Not realizing, of course, that you are the blind, without a mouth, lame, without an arm child that God thinks he's really rich that he got. See, we were like all messed up and all handicapped and all broken by sin, and we'll get into this. I'll show it to you from the scripture. And God wanted us. He's kind of like the hound of heaven. He was on that hunt. You know, like some people go to these... You ever seen that Channel 2 show? You know you're getting old when you start pausing on Channel 2. But I don't watch this show. I just see it in passing. And it's that road show where these people come to these two professional guys who know about antiques. And they go, is this a treasure? Is this a treasure? You ever met people like that? They're like always on this, hoping that maybe they pick something up at a garage sale that's worth, you know, $10,000. Somebody gave me a guitar once. I still have it at home. It's a handmade guitar made out of coa wood. And they just had it in their closet for years. They gave it to me. It's worth $3,000 or $4,000. They didn't know that. But I called the guy who made them and asked him what he sells them for and what it was made out of. And sure enough, it's about $3,000. God considers himself rich because He inherited you when you were born in Christ. Now, if that doesn't do something to your self-esteem, then you're hopeless. I mean, seriously, you may have grown up in a family where you were not loved, or where you did not feel loved, or where love was not communicated to you, or where you were treated as though you were a bother, you were in the way. And that's not God. You've got a new family. We learned last week that it was God's unchanging plan to adopt you into His family. And He has done that. And not only is God, God wasn't like, oh, fine, okay, I have so much pity on the poor wretch. Let him live with us. That's not what God did. God was like ecstatic. It gave God a lot of joy, as I shared with you last week about me having 4 children. It gave me a lot of joy to have children. A lot of joy. Still does. You bring God a lot of joy because He got you. You ask yourself, what does God collect from the planet? Humans. Humans. That's God's desire. He's on a hunt for humans. He'll take whoever wants them. They're all precious. They're all valuable to Him because He loves them. And He gave the most expensive price that could ever be paid. His very own son, His only son. He killed him so that He could have humans. Not all receive Him. But as it says here, that you came to Him when you trusted in Christ, when you heard the good news, you see? And His purpose was that we would be the first to bring praise to Him. We'd praise Him and we'd honor Him with our lives because of what He's done for us. Then He goes on to say that when we believe the good news, and it's the good news that saves you. Let me just comment on that for just a moment. The book of Romans tells us, how can they hear unless they believe? And how can they believe unless someone preaches to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, hearing through the gospel. That's what it means. People cannot believe if they don't know what to believe. And they don't know what to believe unless they hear the good news, the gospel, that God loved us enough in spite of our wretched humanity and our selfishness and our sinfulness. He loved us enough that He gave His Son for us, that we could become His children and receive an inheritance. And I'll get to that inheritance in a moment. And when you believed in Christ, now this is very important. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us everything He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. This is just one more reason for us to praise our glorious God. There's a lot of misunderstanding out there today about the Holy Spirit, so I want to clear it up today. There is no such thing as a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's a misnomer. It's a misrepresentation of what's clearly taught in Scripture. When you believed, the moment you believed, the Holy Spirit of God moved into you and made you alive in Christ. And God did not give His Spirit a little bit at a time. You either have the Spirit or you don't have the Spirit. You have Him all. You are given Him all. Now that does not mean you have learned to be filled with Him all, but you have Him all. It's a little bit, this is a silly analogy. My little grandson, he's here tonight. He doesn't understand me yet, but he will. He's going to become accustomed to this beautiful voice. I got to tell you a little story. No, never mind. I won't tell you the story. Okay, so my little grandson, he's back here, right? And if you see little Quinlan is all human. But he doesn't act all human yet. He cries about things that you don't know why he's crying. Doesn't make any sense that he's crying. Because he hasn't developed into a full, mature human yet. But he's all human. He's got all the human spirit that he's ever going to have. That's how it is when you come to Jesus Christ. You are immediately baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that you've grown up in Christ yet. But you've got them all. The Bible calls him in John chapter 14, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Counselor. And he's all those things and more. And he's been given to you to comfort you, to guide you, to encourage you, to advocate for you. He's been given to you as an identifying mark. God's mark is on you. And he looks down here, and if you know Jesus Christ, boom, the mark of the Holy Spirit is in you. He's on you. He fills you. That's what the Scripture clearly teaches. It's not you become a Christian and then you got to pray, oh Lord, I want more of the Spirit, fill me with the Holy Spirit, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. That's wrong. That is incorrect theology. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Paul clearly writes that when you believed, you were given the Holy Spirit and you were identified in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans, also written by Paul, that anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not have Christ. You must have the Spirit of God, and you receive the Spirit of God when you believe the good news of the gospel. Then Paul writes, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for Christians, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich, glorious inheritance he has because you are his people. Now let's pause on this for just a moment. This is very important to understand. When Paul writes this and says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord and your love for Christians everywhere, I never stopped thanking God for you. I just want to comment on that correlation. The way that you can tell someone's Christianity is real. The way that you can tell someone has truly been born again. The way that you can tell faith is genuine is it always, always exhibits itself in love for other Christians. The book of 1 John tells us there are ways that we can know whether a person has really come to Christ. There are a lot of people who talk a really good line. There are a lot of people who know all the verses, they know all the answers, but their life is a barren, fruitless wasteland. One of the evidences of a truly born-again person who believes in Jesus Christ is they have a growing, genuine love, Christ-like love for others who know Jesus Christ. They love them. They care about them. I'll never forget in my own life how this was just made so clear to me. I am a human like anyone else, and as a human, I grew up extremely selfish, extremely self-centered, extremely full of myself by the time I hit my teen years, particularly. So when I got out of high school, you know, I was pretty high on myself. I thought I was God's gift to a lot of people. I was just arrogant. I was sinful. I was a sinner. And to be really honest, there were certain people that I would not be seen with. And there were certain girls in high school, I had only been out about 6 months when I started following the Lord, that I would not be seen with or seen around or want to talk to me. Or if someone were to come up to me that I didn't think enhanced my image, I would walk away. And I became a Christian. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I started meeting with this little group of Christians on Friday night in a home. And lo and behold, there were two of the girls from my high school who were also meeting with the group, who were amongst, from a strictly worldly point of view, two of the most homely looking people I'd ever known in my life. And here I was in their group praying with them. They were now my sisters in Christ. And it was in that first week I started following Christ that I went over to their home and helped them fix things and helped them move right down Main Street, unloading a van for all the town to see Mark hanging out with these two women. Christ changed my life. Let me share something with you. Love comes from God. Whoever is born of God loves. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. The world can fake it. There can be like a friendship love. There can be a sexual erotic love. But there's not the kind of love that Jesus Christ says when he says this. We know love. You want to know what love is? We know love by this, colon, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how you know someone loves. We know love by this. And that is always one of the strongest, not the only, but one of the strongest indicators that a person has passed from death to life. They have a genuine concern, a selfless concern for others. And it grows. It grows. It doesn't stay static. It's there, and it grows, and it grows. And Paul said, I heard about your faith, and now I see your, and I've heard about your love for Christians, and I've never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so you might grow in your knowledge of God. Somebody in front row have a Kleenex the first time in 40 years, 20 years, I forgot a Kleenex. My allergies are driving me crazy. So if someone has a Kleenex, they could bring it to me. I'd really appreciate it. All you got to do is walk up on this thing here and give it to me. And I'll better be my own faithful daughter. Thank you very much. I'll take all of them. Thanks. All right. Sorry about that. It's no fun having allergies and talking at the same time while stuff's draining down your throat. Trust me. If I take the medicine, then my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Yeah. So, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding so you might grow in your knowledge of God. This is one of the most important things as a Christian, that you're growing in your knowledge of God. That you're coming to understand more and more what God is like. It's one of the things that I pray for you as a participant of this church at The Rock often. Lord, give them spiritual wisdom. Give them understanding. Help them to see you for who you really are. Help them to see what you're really like, which is one of the reasons why over the years I've done so many series about God and what God is like. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. Yesterday, on the news, I don't know if you saw the news, but there was a man who used to be Billy Graham. I've never seen him so feeble. I read yesterday as his son was dedicating the library to Billy Graham, and Bill Clinton was there, and George Bush, and Jimmy Carter. George Bush, the elder senior. And there's Billy Graham, 88 years old. He's got fluid on the brain, prostate cancer, and Parkinson's disease. I told my wife after I saw it, oh, Kathy, I don't want to get old. It was really interesting to see Billy Graham walk up to his walker, with his little walker up to the podium to speak for a moment. Talked about his wife. And talked about heaven. Billy Graham said many years ago, you may hear someday that I am dead. He said, don't believe him. I've just changed addresses. That's really true. Billy Graham, you see, has had his heart flooded with light as he's grown in Christ. You see, this wonderful thing that God has given us is we are immortal. We are not going to die. You know, have you ever watched... It's funny sometimes to watch like Entertainment Tonight or watch some of these news programs, and you'll see someone and I look at them and I go, no, wait a minute, you're 20 years older than I am. How come you don't look it? And then because you lived a clean life either. It's because you paid about $100,000 for that body that you have and that face that you have that's faking us all out. Like Joan Collins or, you know, the old Dallas Stars. You've seen some of them? Now, some of them didn't have anything done, and you can tell. But a lot of them did. You know why? It's not just because Hollywood values looks. It's because we don't want to die. We don't want to die. When we come to Christ, we not only don't die, but we don't go floating up in space somewhere. We go to this magnificent place that God has made for us. And you can get the series I did a year ago called Heaven. I talked for weeks about what it's going to be like. At least some of the things that Scripture indicates to us that it's going to be like. But when it's all said and done, you know what the Scripture says about it? Other than some of the details it gives us, it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for those who love Him." Do you ever dream? It's beyond what you can dream. It's beyond what you can grasp. You can get a little of it. You can get a glimpse of it. But God has this extraordinary place for you and I. It's ours because of Christ. We're just the Bible. You know what the Bible says about us here in the book of Peter? See, when I go through the book of Ephesians, you're going to get a lot of other stuff thrown in there, no charge. Just in case you wondered if Mark really knows the Bible. 1 Peter, the Bible tells us that we are aliens and strangers in this world. To live like aliens and strangers and abstain from the carnal, fleshly lust that's waging war against our soul. We're aliens, we're strangers here now that we came to Christ. We're pilgrims. The Bible even says in Hebrews that the world is not worthy of us being on the planet. And one day we'll be gone and we'll be with Christ forever. And then he says this, and I already commented on it, but I pray that you realize how rich God is because of you. I pray that you will begin to understand the incredible greatness of His power for us who believe. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now He is far above every ruler and authority and power and leader and anything else in this world or in the world to come. And God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has given Him authority for the benefit of the church. Let me just comment on this before we close. Power. Paul says, I pray that you realize how incredibly great God's power is for us who believe. If you read the New Testament, and I would strongly encourage you to read the New Testament, you read about the New Testament starts with the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. And then you get into the Acts of the Apostles. And you find a lot about Paul there. And then you get into the Epistles, which means letters, and most of them written by Paul. And you find out about Paul's life. When you read about the immense suffering that Paul went through, the trauma, the difficulty, the hardship, Paul understood the power of God. And he was praying to these Ephesians for them. I pray that you would understand how incredibly great God's power is for us to believe. It's like the power that took Jesus, stained with all the sin of the world, out of the grave and up to the right hand of the Father. It's a lot of power. It's a lot of power. You know, we get so accustomed to reading this stuff or hearing about it, we just don't stop and think, that's a lot of power. You think about Moses in the burning bush. Here's a bush, it's burning, but it's not burning. Let me put it a different way. It's on fire, but it's not disintegrating. That's power. When Jesus walked up to someone and healed them, it's power. God has given us power to live the Christian life. God has given us the power to rise above our dysfunctional, carnal, selfish, greedy, pathetic, addicted nature and break free. And that's the power of God in our lives. And as we learn to live by that power given to us through the Holy Spirit, we learn to become more loving, more kind, more considerate. I've shared this with you before. I really mean this. I'll share it with you briefly again tonight. There is no way at all that I would still be married, that I would have a loving relationship with my four children if it were not for Jesus Christ and His power. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that I would have been an overbearing, rageful, angry, discontent, greedy, carnal, sinful, pathetic moron to live with. And I'm not exaggerating. You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating to make a point. I'm telling you the truth about my nature without God. And if I did not have God, I would simply do what I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. And I wouldn't think about someone else's needs before my own. I wouldn't put other people's needs. I'd do what my father did. I'd take off. I'd reach a point where I went, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of hanging around. I'm tired of paying all these bills. I'm tired of doing all this crap. I'm tired of the same woman. Besides, you're getting old. I need someone younger, someone better, someone more titillating and exciting. That's the carnal man. That man died when I came to Christ, but he's also needed to consistently been put to death by the power of Christ in my life. And if I did not grow in using that power, it would be an ugly situation indeed. In fact, I'd be divorced. I don't have a doubt in my mind that the ugliness in me would have become so great that my wife, whoever she would have been, it wouldn't have been Kathy, would have left me. Now, I don't know if you're willing to be honest about your flesh, but I'm telling you, that's what I would be without Jesus Christ. His power gives us the ability to keep enduring, to keep going on by God's grace. I've seen this, my daughter, who just handed me the Kleenex, through these last 3 years, as she's been, everything's been taken from her. I wish I could get really graphic tonight, but it would embarrass her. And so I'm not going to. Just everything. It's the power of God. And I watch my wife in pain every day minister to Jessica. It's the power of God working in their lives. And it's real. It's real. And God wants to unleash Himself in your life through His power, whether you're a mommy or a daddy or single or a worker or student or whatever it is you do. God is there in your life. Do you get it? Has your heart been flooded with that understanding to begin to grasp a little more how incredibly great His power is enough to see you through every difficulty, every trial, without throwing in the towel? We can do all things through Christ who gives us the power. And what Paul was really saying is, I can endure through any hardship you can throw at me through Christ who gives me the strength. Paul knew about power. And then lastly, he says, God has given all authority to Jesus Christ. He rules over every government, every dictator, every leader, both in the heavenly realms and here. The devil, listen, Christians worry too much about the devil. You need to get more consumed about God and God's power. All the devil can do is lie. It's all the devil can do, he can lie. But you've got to take up the armor of God, and we're going to get to that when we get to Ephesians chapter 6. God reigns supreme over all powers. He reigns, His authority. And He is the head of the church, His body, filled with Christ, who is in everything. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You tonight that You reign supreme, that everything, Lord, is under Your control, that the world is not spinning out of control. It seems that way to us, Lord. Everywhere we look, we see degradation. We see hatred. We see in so many places economic collapse and corruption and brutality. And sometimes, Lord, it looks like, you know, where is God? And do you even know what's going on? Lord, You know exactly what's going on. And the world is marching to Armageddon at Your time. The world is marching to the end on your timetable. You know exactly what you're doing. And when we get down to our own lives, you are working in our lives. You are bringing things into our lives. Some of them are great blessings and they feel very good. And some of them are very painful, difficult things that come into our life. Trials, custom made by God to develop and grow us. But they do not touch us if they are not allowed by you. You reign over the circumstances of our lives. You reign over the health issues of our lives. We thank you, Lord, that a loving, merciful, compassionate, wise, marvelous God rules this world, this universe. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for your generosity. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, help us to understand it. Amen.